Nehemiah chapter 5. As Nehemiah, the man sent to Jerusalem, called by the Lord, burdened by the Lord to go and rebuild that fallen down city, the walls and all the rest. He has been opposed by the enemy since he really arrived. And every time he is attempting to do something that the Lord's called him to do in finishing this building, the enemy comes again and again and again. He came to ridicule him outwardly, calling him names, telling him he couldn't do it, telling the people they couldn't do it. He tried to get angry with the people and threaten them, trying to put fear into the people, trying to discourage the people. All these things were outward attempts, and they didn't really work. For one reason only did they not work. Nehemiah would not allow it to be. The person who says, you know what, I'm not going to let that thing, that person, that whatever it is, discourage me from doing what God's called me to do. That is walk with him and do the things he's called me to do every day. And I'm not going to let it get me down, even though there is outward ridicule and there's outward opposition constantly coming. And so the opposition continues in chapter 5, because what has happened up to this point, the people were kind of burdened with all the stuff going on and being said. But Nehemiah in chapter 4 had told them, don't be afraid of that, those people. Remember the Lord, you see. Remember, he said there in verse 14. Remember the Lord and how great he is. Don't worry about what they're saying. You know, they're talking trash, he said. Don't listen to trash. Remember the Lord. It's a good word for some of us. And he put a trowel in the hands of the workers and a sword in their hand, and they kept going. And you know, guys, the best thing to do, the hardest thing on the enemy is when you just say, I'm just going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to slow down. Keep my sword out to defeat the enemy. Keep my trowel out to keep working. I'm going to keep going. But here's what happens next. If the enemy can't get something done from the outside, then the next thing he attempts is going within. And this is what he is going to try next. And what we see happening is that the people inside, so to speak, those that were really involved in the building project, the Jews themselves, what we're going to find out is that the Jews became selfish, many of them. And the selfishness turned into greed, and the greed turned into oppression of others. This is the way it works. And this is what happened within the group of people now. This isn't outside opposition. This is opposition that has stirred up from within. Remember the old statement that one of the old commentators made years ago, that when Satan found out he couldn't beat the church, he joined it. And that's kind of what's going on in this particular context. The enemy has gotten in there. And these people that are involved in what we're going to talk about here in this chapter, they aren't the enemy, but they're certainly being used by it. And even well-meaning Christians can be used by the enemy. And this is something you have to take very, very much care in watching out and praying that it doesn't happen to you. Because a discouraging word can come from your mouth. You don't even realize it, and yet you just obliterated somebody. You didn't even know it. And you were just used to do that, you see. The thing is that we have such a nonchalant type of attitude towards things within the church oftentimes. And I just want to say this, folks. The church needs prayer. Constantly, we need to pray things up, and my attitude and your attitude and what I'm going to say here and how I'm going to address this and what I'm going to do, I need prayer for that, and you need prayer for that, because the enemy would love to get in and just use the little nudge here and the little twist there and the little, you know, there and kind of cause there to be some problems within. Well, this is what's going to be shown to us here in this chapter. There was a great cry, verse 1. Of the people and of their wives. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say that there is a cry of the people and their wives? Well, it's because typically the men would be the ones to file the complaint. But things had gotten so bad in this particular part of the story that the women, the wives, were actually participating in the crying out and the complaining. So all this indicates is that things were pretty miserable to the point that even the women were crying out. And they were crying out, look at this, against their brethren, the Jews. Their own brothers, they were crying out against. There was problems here. And again, this begins with the selfishness that is in the hearts of men. 4, verse 2, there were they that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. There was problems in Jerusalem while the wall was being built. There's always issues to deal with when the work's getting done. This problem happened to be food shortages and so forth. There's some problems. And so the people were trying to scramble to make sure they had food for their families. Some also there, verse 3, were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of this dearth. There's kind of a drought, a dearth in the land. There was some problems getting food, so people were actually mortgaging their homes and their land to buy food. Now, who was buying their land up cheap were their brothers and sisters, the Jews. Those that had money, those that had enough, weren't sharing what they had. They were using that advantage to then take advantage of the others that weren't doing so well. And boy, this is going to be a problem. When people are in need, you know, this is kind of the old kick them while they're down kind of attitude. You know what I mean? When someone's doing lousy, when someone's having a really tough time, you know, that's the time you want to sit down next to them and say, you know, let me pray with you, and what can we do to help get this resolved, you know? Not, well, you know, too bad you're doing so poorly. You know, what do you got to sell cheap, you know? You want to get rid of your car? I'll buy it for, you know, 10 cents on the dollar or what. That's not the thing to do to somebody who's doing poorly. But this is what they were doing. This was the selfish attitude of those that had plenty and took advantage of those that didn't. Then verse 4, there were also those that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute to pay our taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. We borrowed money against our property to pay taxes with, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. In other words, they own us. We sold out because we didn't have tax money and we didn't have food. Our children are as their children. They've taken our kids as servants. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are bought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. They couldn't get their kids out of the fix that they had put them in because they don't have any leverage. They don't have any property or anything to redeem them back. Remember the story of Ruth? How Ruth and Naomi had a kinsman redeemer, remember Boaz, and that story is a real touching story, but it tells us something of Jewish social culture as well, and there was an ability to redeem land back and redeem people out of a condition of servanthood or slavery, and that method could be done through a redeemer, a family member, but they don't have anything to do that with. They can't redeem their kids out of this place of servanthood. Now, you got to wonder, what in the world are these Jewish brethren of theirs doing, making their children into slaves and using them as their servants and not allowing the people to have their kids back? Things have gotten kind of out of hand, haven't they? Now, this has all been going on, apparently, without Nehemiah really being aware of it yet. Why? Well, Nehemiah's been busy, hasn't he? He's been dealing with the opposition. He's been trying to get the wall built. He's been a busy guy, you know. And there are times I can relate to Nehemiah, you know. You get busy. You just don't know that there's people dealing with issues, bondage issues, or whatever else might be going on. I don't know everything that's happening, you know. But sometimes you get wind of it, like he is going to get here. And the cry, you see, comes out of their mouths and lands upon the ears of Nehemiah. And verse 6 says, when Nehemiah says, when he heard that, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Nehemiah was very upset about this. Now, this is not his flesh rising up. This is not Nehemiah getting mad. This is what we would call righteous indignation. He's angered at how in the world brothers and sisters could do this to each other, how they could treat each other this way. That's what he's angry about. And then he says, I consulted with myself. And what does that mean? Is he talking to himself? Do you ever do that? I do. My wife does that too. When we're driving in the car, I'll look over and she's having a conversation with herself. And I'll look over and she'll say, oh, I was just talking. I was just having a conversation. And I'll think, nice. Because, you know, that's what you call being beside yourself. You know, you're kind of there and you're talking to you. Maybe she does that because I don't listen too good most of the time when she's talking. Maybe she just, oh, well, he's not listening, so I'll just talk to me, I guess. But here he is consulting himself, and what this really means is he is exercising self-control. Consulting oneself in this way doesn't mean that he is having a consultation in a sense of, you know, a meeting. He's consulting his soul and his heart, saying, okay, now, don't let this get out of hand. By the way, self-control, folks, is one of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a man who did not flare up and just blow up. He consulted himself, meaning he's exercising self-control. And so he doesn't get all mad and worked up, but he is angry. But he does do this. I consulted myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And I said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. He rebukes them for what they've done. But then he gathers the whole group of people together, everybody that's involved. And he says, okay, we're going to need to talk this out. We're going to need to see what's going on here. He wants to get to the bottom of it. And he brings this out in the open. By the way, oftentimes, you know, when it comes to this kind of thing, you know, it's just difficult for some people to have things revealed. And this is revealing something. This particular problem that is showing its ugly head, so to speak, is being revealed by something. And it's not because the wall was being built. That didn't create this problem, folks, but it did reveal it. This is always the way it works. Situations and circumstances, agitation, you know, things that go wrong in our life, they do not create sour, bitter attitudes. They simply reveal them. They just expose them. Remember, we've talked about the squeezing of the orange. You know, is this an orange? I don't know. Looks like an orange. Well, there's only one way to find out. Squeeze it. If orange juice comes out, that's an orange. Something else comes out. Maybe it's not an orange after all. You see. And this is the idea. This group of people began to do something very, very vile in reality. And it was against the law. The people of Israel were instructed in the law that they were never to pronounce usury, which is interest, exorbitant interest, upon their brethren. You could do that for others, but they weren't supposed to do it to their own, so to speak. They weren't allowed to do that by law. God says, I don't want you doing it. I don't want you taking advantage of each other. And that was a part of their witness to the rest of the world. It was supposed to be that they wouldn't take advantage of each other. Now, this still applies to the church. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, to the Corinthian church, why do you take each other to court in the eyes of, you know, pagan men when you should be settling this among yourselves? That's a tragedy, he said. you know, you should be able to deal with this in among yourselves. These guys were breaking the law and taking advantage of the people, and it is revealed in them because of the situation at hand. That's all. But it didn't make them this way. It just shows that some of them were this way. Some of these people were just simply selfish. They wanted their way. They wanted to make money off their brethren, so they found a way to do it. So I said unto them, verse 8, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews. Now, when Nehemiah showed up, he apparently began to redeem people out of their trouble. He began to help. He says, we, with our ability, whatever ability he had, he used that to help people with it. See? So he says, you know, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. There were people here sold out when we got here, and we helped them get back into the family, so to speak. And he says, and will you even sell your brethren? We tried to redeem them, and now you're trying to sell them. You're selling them out, he says. And shall they be sold unto us? What are you going to do, sell them to us now? You see, how can you sell people? That's what he's saying. Then held they their peace. Well, I guess so. It's interesting, isn't it? When something gets kind of exposed out in the open, you know. Does this ever happen to you? When the Lord reveals something, kind of opens it up. You ever pray, oh Lord, you know, search my heart. Okay. And on comes the floodlight. You know, and you think, oh man. Ouch. And you just kind of hold your peace, don't you? It just kind of shuts your mouth, doesn't it? What are you going to say to that? And when the spotlight's on these guys, they held their peace and found nothing to answer. We got nothing to say. Nothing to say, you see. Also, I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of our reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Someone once said, fear God and you don't have to fear anything else. Don't fear God and you will fear everything. This statement that Nehemiah makes here is along those lines. Hey, you should have done accordingly to what God wants us to do. Respect him, you see, and you don't have to worry about anything else. You don't have to worry about how you're going to be taken care of as long as you do things that are out of respect for God. And he says, this is a bad testimony because of the reproach you now have caused the heathen, our enemies, to look upon us with. This is a bad witness, what you've done, which is the reason God said don't do it in the first place. Don't use that usury or interest on your brethren because it's a bad testimony, it's a bad witness. When Christians treat other Christians like dirt, it's a poor witness to the world. One of the things, guys, that should motivate us to treat each other with love and kindness, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Well, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love one for another, not because you take advantage of each other. And this is what he's saying. Nehemiah says, you know, you've just blown our whole witness here. You just blew the whole testimony of what we were trying to really accomplish here in letting the heathen see what it's supposed to be like to be a believer in God. See? And so they were obviously taken back. And he says, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. We gave them money and corn, he said. Me and a bunch of the servants of mine. Me and my brothers, those that are hanging around with me, Nehemiah said, I didn't know this was going on, but we were giving them money and corn. Difference was, we weren't charging them interest and taking their kids for collateral. I like Nehemiah. He's kind of like Batman here, isn't he? I mean, he just kind of comes in there with his, you know, cape on. Hey, leave my people alone. You know, these, what do you think you're doing? And he's just a good guy, isn't he? He's a hero. The people are being taken advantage of, and here comes Nehemiah, you know. And he says, we gave them that. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Quit this. Stop using these people. Restore. Now he gets down to business. Restore, verse 11, I pray you to them, even this day, right now, their land, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, and the hundredth part of the money, which is the interest back. The hundredth part was a division they used, which amounted to about 12% interest. So, you know, we might think that's not that much, but it was back then. And, you know, I don't know about you, but 12% sounds high now, doesn't it? I remember when we bought our first house, we got a loan for 10%. We thought we did good, you know. Now it sounds terrible. But 12% was a lot of interest to charge. And when people couldn't pay it, then lo and behold, they took their kids as, you know, the payment, the collateral. So he says, give the hundredth part back, give the interest back, and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. Give the stuff back to them that you've taken. Don't make them do this. They're in a bad way. Don't worry about this. Now, remember now, God's law had a specific guideline to restore everything to the people that they had given up if they were in debt. It was called the Year of Jubilee. Happened every 50 years. At least it was supposed to happen every 50 years. It really didn't happen, but it was supposed to. And what it meant was is that when somebody had lost things or had been in debt, and, you know, family in generation after generation, the, you know, the people are just poor. Well, in 50 years, that land and money, whatever it was that was mortgaged and put in debt, was given back to the family. It kept the rich from getting so rich, and it kept the poor from getting poorer and poorer. It kind of leveled the field again. And people say, well, that's communism. No, this is godliness. God said, look, I don't want oppression. God has a lot to say about oppression, folks. And we don't live in a country of oppression. There's not oppression that we deal with here. You want to see oppression, go to the Middle East. You want to see something that's really going to make your skin crawl, go over to some of the Arab nations. And God says, I'm against oppression. And those places are oppressed. There's money. There's big money from the oil. But the people, the common people, live in such a fashion that it's just unheard of. And it's this reality. God says, I don't want oppression. So he had a means to give the goods back, the money back. Nehemiah is simply enacting it, but he's doing it today. He says, I want this done today. You should restore it. Don't make them go another moment in this kind of bondage. Give their kids back to them now. And this is something that I think people need to have a grip on in this life of ours. Folks, the enemy, those that are used by the enemy, the selfishness, the greed of this world that gets involved and it creeps into the church, it creeps into people's lives all over the world. But what it does is it robs everybody. And God here, through Nehemiah, says, stop it and give those things back. You know, get those kids back into the homes that they belong in to. See, don't wait another day for this. You know, and I'm sure the people were just blown away that we're in debt. You know, we're going to get our kids back today. We're going to get our land back today. We're not going to be charged interest anymore that we can't pay. Then said they, as Nehemiah said that, verse 12, then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. They responded. They said, okay, we'll do it. I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Nehemiah says, well, talk's cheap. I want an oath. I want a vow on this. I want you to take an oath. And this was not just something that people did back then lightly. Remember now, we talked about the vows and the oaths that God required of the people. He never put that burden on a person involuntarily. But if you volunteered an oath or a vow, you better keep it. He didn't require it. You know, you don't have to make any vows, and that's true of this to this day. You don't have to make a vow. If you make one, keep it. See, nobody's twisting your arm. Well, you make that vow, keep it before the Lord. See, so he gets a vow made. Also, he says, verse 13, I shook my lap. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means he took his robe, you know, which is what they wore back then, and he shook the lap of it. He shook the garment like this, and he says, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus he be shaken out and emptied. May God shake you out of here if you're not willing to do this, he said. And boy, this was shaking things up, don't you think? Nehemiah says, look, this is what it's going to be like. And he shook his garment. And he says, and all the congregation said, amen. Which means, so be it. All right. Amen then. We will do it, in other words. And praise the Lord when they said that. And the people did according to this promise. What an awesome thing. Nehemiah says, I just heard a report that you guys are ripping the people off. You're burdening them. You took their kids. You're putting usury on them. It's all unlawful. It's all sick stuff. It's all degrading to people. It's all wrong. Stop now and give it back and don't do it again and make an oath. Okay. Now, this guy is being used by God. See, this is a God thing right here that's happening. Moreover, verse 14, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor. Now you're getting the idea of why they appointed him governor, aren't you? After this scene, and I'll bet you, and I don't know, but I'll just bet it was one of those poor families that said, we better appoint him governor. Don't you think? One of those families that just got reunited, don't you think that it was one of them that says, I think you're the governor? Because they liked the way he was conducting business. And when they appointed me governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year even unto the 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Now you're kind of getting the idea. We talked about this verse and the next verse on Sunday, but now you're getting the idea of why he didn't take the bread and the pay, so to speak, for this job of governor, even though he says all the other governors did do this and they took advantage of the people. So Nehemiah says, I'm not going to take anything for this. It reminds us of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Who told the Corinthians, who were immature and they weren't very generous in their giving and all the rest. Paul says, well, I'm not going to take anything for ministering to you. In fact, he went and made tents. You know, he was a tent maker and went to work to support himself. He wouldn't take anything from them because they were so scrutiny was the game that the Corinthians played with Paul. They just scrutinized everything he did. So he said, fine, I'm not going to take anything. And he admitted that the Macedonian churches, which would be Philippi and the rest, they were very generous. In fact, Paul said at one point, you Corinthians are getting my ministry at their expense. They're paying for me to be here with you. And they weren't paying anything. The Corinthians were cheapskates, if you would. And they weren't paying a dime. You see, and so Paul wouldn't take any. He took all the money that he did get, if he got any, and put it into whatever other ministry he could. Now, he didn't do that all the time. There was times when Paul says, hey, I'm just being blessed. I'm just going to take it, you know. But when somebody said, well, we don't like you taking our money, you know, they made a deal out of it. Paul said, fine, I'll make tents today. I'll go to work. No biggie. This is what Nehemiah is doing, in a sense. He doesn't want any possibility of an accusation, because he says the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. I wouldn't do it because I have respect for God. And it wasn't because of the people. It was because he respected God. He did not want to give in any way, shape, or form a bad testimony, a bad witness to God, to the people, that God would somehow be a conniving God. He was a representative of God, just like you and I are ambassadors for Christ, the Bible tells us. And what we do and how we live, folks, is a direct implication as to what God is in this world. The Apostle John said, as he is, so are we in this world. And that's like it or not. That's whether you want to be or not. You are as he is in this world. What the world views Jesus as is going to be through your life. Ooh. Ooh. See. So Nehemiah said, so because of that, I respect God this much. I don't need it. I don't need to do it. Now, Nehemiah was a resourceful guy because what he says next is interesting. Yea, also, he says, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. We didn't do anything for ourselves, you see, he says. And then he says, we bought no land, and all of my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. He was feeding at his table 150 of his brethren, so to speak, those that were working close with him in the project, plus others that were heathens that just kind of came in. It was kind of like open house at Nehemiah's. You know, just come on in, sit down, and have something to eat. You know, his table was open for anybody who wanted to come in. He had 150 people on a regular basis eating, but there was others that could just meander in, you know. It's kind of like my mom's house. You know, if you came to my house when I lived at home, you know, and you came in to my house, my mom would say, first thing, are you hungry? Want something to eat? And she'd go make it for you, and it'd be good, too. You know, she could cook. But the thing is that this is kind of Nehemiah's attitude. Hey, someone walks in, a heathen walks in. What, are you hungry? Got food? Now, he didn't take this from the people. And it doesn't say that Nehemiah was necessarily a rich man. He was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. You know, he wasn't independent entrepreneur, right? He was a bond slave in Persia. So he didn't have a lot of money. What was the deal with this guy? Well, I would say this is just speculation, but this is my take on this, is that people were generous with Nehemiah. They just gave him things. Now watch what it says here. This is amazing to me. Now that which was prepared for me daily, now again, prepared for me, note that, was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine, yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Now, this was every day an ox was killed and butchered and prepared. Six choice sheep, fowls, and all the rest, and just all kinds, just all kinds of food. You know, how much food is an ox? I mean, that's like a big beef, isn't it? That's a lot of food, isn't it? A whole cow? I think we got a half a side of beef one time. We couldn't get it in our freezer. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, that's a lot of food. Now, someone did some estimations on this, kind of ran some basic figures, and figured there could be close to 500 people that could eat on this. So he had 150 people regularly at his table, but the heathen and whoever else wandered in would just be welcome at his table too. What a picture of Jesus, though, isn't it? You know, he has his servants at his table, but he's always open. The door's always open to the heathen. This is how church should be, huh? Everybody gets to eat, right? We all get to scarf down on the food, and the heathen should feel like they can come in and sit down and eat, right? That's what's going on here. And it's interesting. He didn't charge the people, so to speak. He just simply said, hey, we'll just see what the Lord provides, you know? And he says, boy, every day there's just an ox prepared and a bunch of sheep, and there is chow, because God provides, doesn't he? An amazing thing. So think, he says, verse 19, upon me, my God, for the good according to all that I have done for this people. Now this is amazing. He throws up this prayer at the end of this part of the scripture and says, think upon me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. He doesn't really want a reward from the people, does he? He wants the reward from God. He wants to do what he's doing because he wants God to give him the reward, not the people. He's not doing it for them. He's doing it for the Lord. I did this, he said, why? Out of respect for God. I didn't take the governorship and take advantage of the people. Why? I didn't conform to this world. Why? Because I respect God. And he says, now, think about me, Lord, in this way, would you? What a great prayer. Lord, think about me in a good way. It's an all right prayer, isn't it? It's not concerned what people think, but what God thinks. Now, guys, I need to say this. The next section here, and we'll move through it quickly, but the next section here is an interesting section. Problems that get ignored in the body of Christ, in this church or in your life personally, problems that get ignored, you know what they do? They go underground. They start boring in and digging down and taking root. You know what that is? Turns into bitterness. The problems that get ignored in any church or anybody's life are going to have problems. And the lessons here that we have is that where God's purpose is being done, the enemy will cause problems with people. And here's what happens next. The assault outwardly, the ridicule, the fear, the discouragement, all the things the enemy was trying to do outwardly wasn't working. So he tried to go within and cause these selfish people within the body there to try and take advantage of the other people. Nehemiah put an end to that, didn't he? Soundly, I might add. He really put his foot down on that one, right? And people repented and said, amen, okay, we're done with that. But now we're going to see that the opposition takes a different route. And what it does, what the enemy does now, is attacks the leader personally. And this is something that happens frequently. Verse 1, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, he hadn't set the doors on the gates, but everything was pretty well wrapping up here. They were getting done with the project. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of... Now, check this out. Oh, no. The enemy says, hey, come, let's meet in... Oh, no. Oh, no, you don't. Now, it's interesting. Oh, no. The name Oh, no means grief. Come meet with us in the plain of grief. In Oh, no. Interesting, huh? But they thought to do me mischief. This is interesting. Can't beat them, so let's join them, you know, and then take over. That's their motive. But what an amazing story. He's going to meet with them in Ono? Don't think so, is what he says. I sent messages unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Good question. If I come down there to meet with you and, oh no, the work stops while I'm gone. Why would I do that? This is a distraction, right? This is what happens. The enemy tries to distract, but they're going to do something next. Because it doesn't work with Nehemiah. He's on to them. He senses that they're up to no good. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. They sent the same message. Come meet us at Ono. And I answered them after the same manner. No way. Not going to do it. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time. Now five is the number of grace. But this is no grace here. This is a false grace. They sent the fifth time. With an open letter. Now, listen to me, folks. They sent an open letter in his hand, the servant's hand, to Nehemiah. Why does this say it was an open letter? Because in those days, personal and professional and kind of legal messages, those that would be important for the eyes of those that would be reading it for themselves, would be a sealed letter. It would be sealed. And the only person that could break that seal was the person that was supposed to read it. But not Sanballat, not this hate in disguise person, not this secret enemy, if you would. He sends an open letter, and on the way, because it's open, everybody's reading it. It was supposed to be a letter to Nehemiah, but it's an open letter. And this is really amazing. It's an insult to Nehemiah, for one thing, but others are reading it. And this is what the letter said. wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that in Geshmu saith it, or that kind of cohort, Geshem of Sambalot, he says that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be the king according to these words. He starts now to be attacked in his personal character. We have heard, and when you, folks, when you hear language like what is being said here by Sambalot, it was written, it is reported among us. When you hear that kind of thing, we heard people talking. Or, so-and-so said that you're out for this, or you're out for that. You're doing this because of this and that and the other. And after a while, you see, this letter got passed around everywhere because it was an open letter. In other words, what they're saying is, well, if you won't meet us, then we'll trash your name. And that's what's going on here. They just want to trash his name. And they say, hey, you just want to be the king of Judah, right? And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Now will you meet with us? And why do they want to meet? Because they want to take over. They want to take this whole project over. They don't want this to continue. They want the gates to remain off so they can destroy the wall again. False words, you see, are used, folks, when they didn't get what they were after. They started just hurling anything out there with this open letter going to everybody. Now, verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're just making this up as you go, Nehemiah says. And they were all to make us afraid. They were saying all these things. Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, Nehemiah again prays, O God, strengthen my hands. You did all this to weaken my hands, but I'll just pray again to God to strengthen my hands. And all he does here, folks, and this is just a good model, he simply denies that what they're saying, you know, the lies that they're saying, he just denies that those are true, went back to work. That's what you need to do. That's when, you know, the enemy just kind of loses all the steam, you know. He just kind of, well, aren't you going to respond? Nope, it's not true. I'm going back to work. Now, verse 10, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, meaning he had put himself away in a place to hide himself out, as if perhaps he was hiding from the enemy. And Nehemiah hears that he is shut up or put away into a place of hiding, and so he goes to see him. Now, this guy, Shemaiah, he says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut up the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. This prophet, so to speak, this man who's supposed to be a prophet, they're hiding out. Nehemiah hears. Now, this is a setup, folks. Someone tipped Nehemiah off, no doubt, that this Shemaiah, hey, he's hiding out. He's afraid. You know, he's being sought by the enemy too, you know. Maybe you two should hook up. So Nehemiah goes to see how he's doing. Are you okay? And this guy says, hey, we should meet together and go into the temple and shut the doors. Now, there's a couple of problems with this. This is supposed to be a prophet of God, right? But what he's saying here, what he's suggesting, is absolutely ungodly. And this is where you have to really be careful. When people start spewing things, and people do talk things, and they don't have scripture to back it up. They don't have anything in the word to back it up. This is completely, folks, by the way, against the word of God. Why? Well, neither one of these guys have the right to go inside the inner chambers of the temple. Remember Uzziah, the king? He wanted to go in, remember? Try and play like a priest. What happened to him? Ooh. Remember, the priest inside said, you got to get out of here. You can't be in here. You're not a priest. Well, I want to be. tough. You got to go. And he got mad, and then the Lord struck him with leprosy, remember? It was a sin. Now this guy says, let's go into the temple and shut the doors, because they're going to come and try and kill you tonight. Certainly they're going to come and try and kill you. Let's go hide out. And I said, verse 11, now Nehemiah has discernment because he knows the word. He knows what the word says. This is your weapon, folks. Know what the word says. When people say this or try and get you to do that, you need to know what the word says. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Numbers 18, verse 7, declares that anyone that's an outsider of the priesthood, that is, anybody who is not appointed to be in there, is sinning by being in there. And lo, verse 12, I perceive that God had not sent this man. He didn't send him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a hireling for the enemy, pretending to be a prophet of God. Now, this is amazing. Back in Deuteronomy, and you can read it if you like. It's in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5 or so. But you can read about the prophets. And God said, look, if a prophet makes a statement, a prophecy, declares something to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass, he's not only not a prophet, but put him to death. Huh? That'll shut your mouth, won't it? Boy, if that was instituted today, you know, there'd be a lot less chatter. People talking for God. You know, here, God said this. I'd be real sure about that if I was you. That might cost you see. And if he didn't prophesy correctly, and remember we've mentioned this a bunch of times, but a prophet had to be accurate. How much of that? 100%. You can't just be 40%, 50%. I got a 60% average. Well, that's going to kill you then. You know, you can't have a good average. You got to have a perfect one. If you're a prophet, you're a prophet. If you're not, you're not. See? And this guy was a hired hand. This guy reminds me of Balaam, doesn't he? You? Remember Balaam? He was hired to prophesy against Israel, and he got up there and he couldn't do it. Remember? Tried to speak cursing and blessing kept coming out of his mouth, you know. He was getting so frustrated, you know. I'm going to curse them, bless their soul, you know. He couldn't do it. God wouldn't allow it. And this guy gives discernment to Nehemiah to be wise to what this guy's doing. And he says, watch this. He knows that Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. He was hired by the enemy to cause fear. Again, guys, why is this always being brought up? Because fear paralyzes faith. It paralyzes you and me. Fear is used by the enemy to stop, to cause there to be a ceasing of the work of God. That's what he does over and over again. If he can get you afraid, if he can get you scared enough, then you won't do a thing. You'll be too busy just kind of trying to keep it together. I'm just trying to keep it together, Pastor Matt. Well, quit it. You know, let the Lord just kind of keep you together. You just get back to work. Get back to it, you see. Don't let the enemy stop you. He's going to paralyze you with fear if he can. And this was a hired hand to paralyze Nehemiah, to make me afraid, and to do so and sin. He says he was trying to make me afraid so I would sin, so I'd go into the temple and commit some heinous sin against God. That's what fear will drive so many to do, won't it? Fear drives us into this place where we do stupid things. Dumb things are done out of fear. And that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. This is how the enemy works. He tries to cause you to be afraid, tries to deceive you, sends a prophet of God, so to speak, to say, well, this is what you're supposed to do. It's contrary to the word of God, right? Which is a big tip-off. And you're supposed to just go do that so that you can sin, right? So why? So that the enemy can use that sin against you. That's this whole game plan. And does it work? Oh, yeah. See, this is a personal thing with me. It should be with all of us. when the enemy creeps around and says, why don't you just do that? I mean, it's just okay, you know, just go ahead. It's a personal issue. And you should be like Nehemiah here and say, oh, no, you don't. You're trying to get me to do something so that I'll sin against my God. And then you, Satan, will use it against me so you can have an evil report. See, he wants you to have a bad testimony. He wants your witness to be bad. He wants you to yell at that guy out the window that cuts you off on the freeway or on the highway. That's why he cuts you off. Why? Well, so you'd yell, and then he'd have a bad report to share, you know. while you yell at the guy and honk your horn and cut him back off and drive away with the fish on the back of your car. Have a nice day! So Nehemiah says, I'm not going to do that. And that's where we should be. We should realize, folks, that the enemy simply wants you to sin. Not because he knows that you are going to lose your salvation when you sin. He knows that you bear a bad witness when you sin. So he does everything he can to get you there. And you should take it personal and say, I'm not doing that. Yeah, I know what you're up to. Nehemiah says, I know what you're up to. I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. See, I'm not going to do that. You are hired to cause me to sin. And then he says, verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah. Apparently this woman prophetess was in on this. And the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. That was their desire. There was prophets, folks, listen. There was prophets that would have put him in fear. And there are prophets, so to speak, today that can put you in fear. And if they do so, they aren't prophets. They're not prophets, you see. Now, the wall was finished, verse 15, in the 25th day of the month, Elul. Now, when you understand that September is the month being talked about here, it was in 52 days that this was completed. Higher criticism, so to speak, has said, well, I couldn't have done that. Keep in mind, Nehemiah had these people working constantly. Remember? They pitched a watch at night and so that everybody could just keep going. They kept this thing moving. They were busy. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The heathen had to confess. They had to admit this was a work of God. They couldn't have done it otherwise. See? Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. This is what we talked about. During the time of the building of the wall, the reason the people got discouraged was because Judah, the tribe of Judah, had conspired, had written letters back and forth with the enemy. When somebody secretly cooperates with the enemy, it brings discouragement to the rest of the body. It's just that simple. Now, for there were many in Judah sworn unto them because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. They were two-faced. They went and told Tobiah what Nehemiah was saying. They came to Nehemiah and said, hey, we heard that Tobiah and Sanballat, they're up to something, you know. And they're the ones that brought the news that they're coming down here to attack, and there's no way we can resist, which discouraged the people, you see. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Again, the whole purpose was to put Nehemiah in fear. You know, I'll tell you, folks, the whole issue here of the enemy, when he tries to attack, you know, from ridicule and all the rest and trying to discourage, it just doesn't work. And then he goes within and tries to cause disruption inside. And then finally, he just starts attacking the leadership personally. You know, letters are written, things are flying, you know, words are all about to try and bring about sin and an evil report, trying to get the leadership to fall is what that was going on here. And it's interesting because all this open letter stuff, this was all gossip is really what it was. You know, I don't remember who it was. I think it was an anonymous writer who said this about gossip. They said, gossip is something you have to hurry up and tell someone before you find out it isn't true. Ooh, that's a juicy tidbit there. Let me tell somebody before I find out that's not really true. It was really just made up or twisted or whatever. But people talk about all kinds of things. And Nehemiah, I'll tell you something, all the way back then, he wasn't immune to this problem. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. This has been going on for a long, long time, hasn't it? And the answer is the same. Pray to our God and keep going, you see. Keep going. When this happens to you personally, when this happens to you in some other situation in life, which it will, there will be times when it just comes at you, then remember this story. This is the remedy. Be a Nehemiah, you know. Makes me want to go to the table. Remember Jesus in the midst of all that, doesn't it? Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word. Praise you, Lord, for the things that you show us in the word. What a rich study this is. What an amazing truth. And we come to you, Lord, knowing that you are our answer. You are the one that overcomes fear. You are the one who tells the truth, who doesn't lie and desires us to do well and doesn't want us to fall into sin and turn from your word. I pray, Father, that we would be those that would truly know what your word declares and be able to use it as Paul wrote to Timothy and admonished him to be a workman of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. That he would, Lord, understand the scriptures and what they say so he wouldn't be taken by this false prophet that would come by and try and trick him and fool him. So bless you, Lord, for your truth. I thank you for your word. And Lord, we are so blessed because of this time we get to celebrate remembering your body and your blood, the sacrifice that was made for us, Lord. We aren't righteous in and of ourselves. We're unrighteous. We're unholy. But you have made a way. You provided the means for us now to be reconciled to the Father. And so now, Father, we come and remember Jesus. And always, Lord, knowing that he is the provider of our salvation. And we can always enter into your throne room because of that sacrifice. So we come now remembering you. Meet us at the table as we confess, Lord, that we have failed. We know that you are forgiven us. You have forgiven each sin. You have forgotten those things we've done. And you have cast them as far as the east is from the west. And even now, Lord, we come and lay these burdens at your feet and just say, Lord, cleanse us and wash us of all the things that we have come in contact with in this world. Bless you for your faithfulness, your love and kindness. As we worship and have communion, bless this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.